Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 16, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. If you do not have your Bible with you today, the Bible in the pew is a different version. So we have in your bulletins an insert, and on one side is an outline of this morning's message, and on the other is the scripture reading from Luke chapter 16. So I invite you to turn with me to Luke 16, whether it's in your Bible or on the insert, and let us hear the Word of God, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I'll be reading from Luke 16, the verses 19 to 31. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant Word. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Luke 16, the verses 19 to 31. Again, there's an outline in your bulletins on the other side of that insert. I encourage you to follow along with that. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we live in a society that does not believe in hell. Instead, what we hear so often from our society, and sadly even from the churches, is what some call justification by death. That means whenever we hear that someone has died, it doesn't matter whether the person is a believer or not. We are told that that person is in a better place. That person is now at peace. That person, it is assumed, all persons go to heaven. And so even in the evangelical church today, people do not talk about hell. Preachers do not preach on it. And so when we come to a parable of Jesus such as this, that so clearly demonstrates to us the eternal realm of heaven and the eternal realm of hell with a great chasm in the middle, they won't mention that aspect of the parable at all. Instead, when this parable is preached on, what you so often hear preached as the point of the parable is not a warning about the potential that you could go to hell, but the point becomes that Lazarus the beggar is at your gate. In preparation for this sermon series on the parables, I purchased a 600-page book that was freshly written on the parables of Jesus, written by an evangelical scholar, and he summarizes the point of this parable like this. Numerous questions exist about how individuals and churches should help poor people. to say nothing of dealing with more systematic poverty in poor countries. Let us have our discussions about how we should act and the problems to avoid. But God forbid that we should not see, not care, and not act to alleviate the plight of the poor. Open your eyes to see the Lazarus at your gate. Again, the point of the parable then becomes not about heaven and hell and a warning that you don't want to go to hell. But the point of the parable becomes, don't be a rich person from a Western nation who walks by the beggar Lazarus from the third world country sitting at your gate. But that interpretation of the parable is an horizontal message. And that horizontal message of helping the poor and the Lazarus at your gate has transformed how people now look at this parable and its understanding. But the vertical message of this parable that speaks of the eternal world is our Lord Jesus Christ telling a parable that there is a hell and a warning that it is a place that you do not want to go. And as you can see from your outlines this morning, this parable of Jesus is divided up into three parts or even three scenes. The first scene is a scene from the present world. The second scene is a scene from the eternal realm and a dialogue that's taking place. And the third scene reminds us that the warning that comes from the eternal world is a warning to the present world, though someone is not able to come from that eternal world to us. In verse 19, we begin with the present world. Jesus tells us in verse 19 that in this parable there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. Now, you notice as this man's life is summed up by our Lord, there is no mention of anything about God. He's not a man that is interested in God, but a man that is obsessed and only interested in himself. He is habitually, as other translations word it, habitually obsessed with clothing himself in the finest clothes of purple, the wealthiest only to wear them, and the fine linens of Egypt, and he makes himself presentable in that way each and every day. He feasts each day, three times a day. His focus is, what can I eat? What can I enjoy about life? And this becomes the focus, Jesus tells us, of his life. Then in verse 20, we're told that at his gate, at the gate to his house, was laid a poor man named Lazarus. Lazarus, we're told, is covered with sores, and he desires to be fed with what falls from the rich man's table, but he doesn't get it. And moreover, we're told that even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is telling us how this rich man who is obsessed with himself and his own self-interest in this world has this man, this beggar Lazarus, sitting at his gate. And he walks by him every day. And while he focuses on his own food, his own dressing of himself each and every day, habitually, here sits this Lazarus at his gate, hoping that food will fall from his table, food that normally the dogs eat, hoping that perhaps this rich and wealthy man will see his sores and perhaps offer medication to him for those sores, but it never happens. And then we're told that the dogs come and treat him more kindly than the rich man. But notice something about this parable thus far that is in no other parable of Jesus. In this parable alone, there is someone with a name. In all the rest of the parables of Jesus, we're told about a rich man or a particular man who is described because something about his life, but no other parable includes the name of a person. But not every person in this parable is named. The first man, we're told, is a rich man. He has no name. He is a nameless man before God and before heaven. But the beggar at his gate has a name. And his name means God help. Don't you see what Jesus is doing? In verse 14 of our text, the Pharisees, we're told, are lovers of money. They heard all of these things, and they are ridiculing Jesus following the parable that he told at the beginning of this chapter. And Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." This rich man in Jesus' parable is a man who has justified himself. He looks at his life on earth and the blessings that God has given him and compared to that beggar, and he believes that he is a man that is justified by God. Justified and made right with God because God is blessing him with so many things in this world, so much more than that beggar, that poor beggar with sores that God has cursed with his sores. But when it comes before God, he has no name. He doesn't need God. He has no relationship with God. And here is this beggar outside his door whose name means God help, because he knows that he is a sinner and he knows that he needs God's help for every aspect and thing in his life, including the food, just to continue to live. And the dogs that lick his wounds, his sores, are a blessing from God in the relief that they give. Well, as you come to the end of the present part of the parable, we find now that this great chasm between the rich man and the beggar now has been bridged with one thing that they have in common. We are told in the next verse that they both died. Verse 22 starts out, "The poor man died." In the middle of the parable, or in the middle of verse 22, we read that the rich man also died. Whether they are rich, whether they are poor, they both have one thing in common. They both are going to die. And we're told in the parable of Jesus that both of them die. And even at their death, we see a contrast in what happens. We are told that the poor man died, that Lazarus died, but we're not told he even had an earthly burial. He probably didn't. They probably just threw his body somewhere, as they threw those who were beggars and who died, and there was no money for a ceremony, for a proper funeral for such a man, and perhaps nobody even cared. The rich man, we're told, has a burial. No doubt he has the proper earthly burial that you would expect of a rich man of society who would accomplish much and who was esteemed in the world. But in the contrast, we read that the poor man who died, though we're not told he had a burial, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And now, as Jesus tells the parable, he moves into a different scene. Now we go from the present world to the eternal realm, to the bosom of Abraham in heaven, And as verse 23 tells us, to Hades, another word for hell, in the eternal judgment. Verse 23, and in Hades, they being in torment, the rich man lifted up his eyes, and he saw far off, and he saw Lazarus at his side. Now notice what this text is telling you. It's telling you that there is not a doctrine of annihilationism. That is, that you live in this world, and when you die, that's it. Nothing else. You're annihilated. You're gone. There is no eternal world. There is no heaven and hell. How many people don't believe that today? But this passage is telling you that this death that comes upon everyone is a death which leads to an eternal place. It's not an eternal place where everybody goes to the same place at peace and you find a wonderful place to be. But there is a contrast, you see, and it is described here for us in verse 24 as a place, that is Hades, or hell, where you don't want to be. And he called out, verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. You notice how he calls out to Father Abraham. That means he is familiar with the Old Testament. It means he is familiar, you see, with the promises of God that were given to the people of Israel. His comments are directed to Abraham. He recognizes Abraham. And do you notice who else he recognizes and knows by name? That beggar at the gate that he walked by each day, that beggar at the gate that had sores on his body that the dogs had to lick up and he showed no care or concern for, that beggar at the gate that longed for the food from his table, it wasn't that the rich man ignored him and didn't know him and did not see him. In the eternal realm, we're told in Jesus' parable, he sees him and he knows his name. And he sees him there at Abraham's side. And he has a question. And his question is this: I am in a place of anguish. I feel the pain and the heat of the judgment of God. And he's calling out to Abraham to have mercy upon him. That the beggar he saw in the present world, now he switched roles and he is begging that beggar who he showed no care for to come and to show mercy unto him. But there is no mercy, you see, in that place. The time of mercy is over. And so in verse 25, Abraham answers, child. Now you notice, Abraham now is acknowledging, when he calls him child or son, he's acknowledging him as a child of the covenant, as somebody who knew the promises of the covenant God gave to Abraham and should have known better. Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And what does he say in verse 26? And besides all of this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may be able to cross from there to us. there is no mercy anymore in that place. Mercy cannot go from heaven to hell. The chasm has been fixed before you enter into that place. Lazarus cannot go from one to the other. The rich man cannot go from one to the other. It means that you cannot pray a person from hell into heaven. You cannot pay and buy an indulgence and bring a person from hell to heaven. Once that chasm has been fixed, that eternal chasm, it cannot be changed. No one may cross over. And the rich man, who has no name, who did not see God as his help, or his need for God and God's grace, and is not named in heaven, knows he's there forever. And so what does that mean for him? What does that mean for those then in the present world that he knows, now that he knows the truth? Now that he knows the truth about the eternity that all his earthly riches and his self-centered focus, which had no focus on God, no need for God's help and God's mercy, and the beggar whose name means God's help and knew God's help and grace was needed from day to day, he now sees the difference clearly between the two. His mind thinks of the world again. His mind thinks of those who have been left behind. He has another question, you see, for Abraham. And his question is found in verse 27. Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now he knows the truth. Now he knows the truth about life and death. He knows that there are two places that you can go when you die, and you go to one place or you go to the other. And the only way to go to the heavenly place is to seek God's help and salvation, and to know his grace. And now that he sees it clearly, he thinks of those who are still on earth, and he calls for Abraham to send Lazarus back down to them, to warn them, to tell them about the truth that he now knows. And what is the answer? But he said, Abraham, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You see, Abraham is saying, well, they have been warned. They have the Bible. They have Moses and the prophets from the Old Testament that tell of the wrath of God that will be poured out upon them. They have that Old Testament tabernacle and temple where you had a holy of holies, the holy place of God, where no sinner could go but the high priest once a year when the blood of the sacrifice was made. They all had that pictured in their minds in terms of God's holiness, in terms of God's wrath and judgment for sin. They should know these things. The only way to enter into the presence of God is God's help, God's grace, the shedding of blood. They have it all, and they should know. But what does the man say to Abraham? Verse 30. No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. You see what he has come to understand now, what he had failed to do in this life. He had failed to repent of his sins. He had failed to understand the need for God's help and God's grace. And the thinking of his mind is, if you send back a man, if you send back Lazarus from the dead, a man from the eternal world to come down to earth to rise from the dead, and he'll tell you what it's like. Then they'll believe. They'll see that miraculous man who's been raised from the dead, and that will make what Moses has said, what the prophets have said, it will make it real to them, and they will see it, and they will believe it too. But what does Abraham say? Verse 31. He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Even if somebody rises from the dead, it will not be enough to change the heart of someone who on this earth is abandoned to his own self. Jesus says the law and the prophets spoke about the eternal judgment of God for sin. You saw it in the sacrifices that were made before the temple. The prophets spoke of the wrath and the judgment of God, the eternal judgment of God, for a failure for the people of Israel to follow God and believe in His grace which had come to them in the Mosaic covenant. Jesus tells this parable now about the judgment of God for sin. And Jesus is going to the cross, where he will suffer the wrath of God for the sins of his people. On that cross, he will be abandoned. He will call out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The torments of the anguish of hell and the wrath of God for sin will be poured about on him on the cross. And he will rise from the grave so that we will know that the sins are paid for because God's wrath has come on him. And even that is not enough for a self-absorbed person who does not need God's help. For a person whose name is not known in heaven. The point of this parable this morning is not a social purpose, that we need to help poor people. The point of this parable this morning is not that you are poor, you go to heaven. If you're rich, you go to hell. If you live in a Western nation with wealth and you're not paying attention to the beggar at your gate in the third world, then you're not right with God. There are so many people today with wealth that recognize the need for God's help in their salvation. There are many poor people who are poor because of their own sinfulness. But in the context of this parable, the contrast is between a self-absorbed person whose motivation for life has nothing to do with God and spends his life consumed with himself and enjoying the comforts of this world. And there is many a poor person who has also made his own bed. Whether he has gambled away his money or drunken his money away or used drugs or blown it all on things of this world or even blown his own time on himself, that he can be like that too. But the contrast you see in this parable is between a person who understands that he needs God's help for salvation, who has come to the point in his life where he lives each day knowing that if he were to die that very night and stand before God, and God would say to him, "Why should I let you into heaven?" And he would say, "Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and took God's wrath for my sin, suffering the anguish and the pain of hell for my sin, just like Moses and the prophets foretold. And then he rose from the dead for my salvation." And he lives his life each day thinking of those things. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you have any doubts about the eternal state? Moses tells you about the salvation of God and the eternal state of hell. The prophets of the Old Testament tell the people of God about the salvation of God and the eternal state of hell. This parable of Jesus reminds us about the eternal state of hell and the eternal glory of heaven. Jesus' death on the cross reminds you of God's wrath for sin as it is in hell. And his resurrection reminds us of the salvation of God. No matter what the world around you says about justification by death, no matter how many people out there say, "Well, when you die, you find peace," no matter how many people want to convince you that you can have death with dignity, that if your suffering on earth is over, that's it, you're in a better place, and it's better to take a pill and die and be done with it. No matter how many pastors and preachers skip over and misinterpret this passage, making it about helping the poor in the third world instead of about the salvation that Jesus calls us to. This parable about hell and heaven is spoken by Jesus in his own words. And Jesus went on to live it in his own life. He came to die on the cross for sin. He went through the anguish. He rose from the dead. He is God's help for your salvation. And if you believe in him, your name is in heaven. There is no relative from the eternal realm coming to warn you about the chasm. That's already been fixed, and no one can come. But God is putting it before you this morning from his word. Do you heed the warning from the eternal realm as it has come from his word? Do you live each day self-absorbed in yourself and for yourself and the pleasures of this world? Or do you live each day with a name like Lazarus, with God as your help? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this parable of our Savior, which reminds us of your wonderful grace. Lord, we're reminded of your judgment. And in your judgment, eternal judgment, we also see our Savior and what he did on the cross for us. We rejoice in his resurrection. We rejoice that he came from that eternal world to speak to us about these things, even in this parable. Draw us, O Lord, unto you. Remind us each day about what it means to live for you, that we, O Lord, each day would never become self-absorbed in our own self or what we want or living for the pleasures of this world, but that our lives, our focus, would be on our Savior who has saved us, that we would live for the eternal place he has for us and not for this world. Grant us your grace to live this way. May our Savior in this present world be exalted and glorified through us. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.